the Lord. Hallelujah. It is time for us to open our Bibles this morning, and I am excited to show you what the Lord has been showing me as I've studied the Word this week. We're going to call today's message The Glory of God, and we're going to be opening to Exodus chapter 33 to begin with. And I know I'm going to need the Lord's help to deliver this message today because I did not sleep well at all last night. I had insomnia, and I get insomnia sometimes. It seems like it's been a little more common since the accident, but according to my watch, I got 2 hours and 44 minutes, and it was restless sleep. So I'm going to need the Spirit of God to get me through this morning. But I'll tell you what, I have preached on less sleep than that, so I believe he'll help me. And I'm sure I will zonk out later when I get home. But right now we have a job to do, and we're going to look at the Word of God. And, you know, sometimes you just have all of these thoughts that come flooding into your mind, and they just seem to come out of nowhere, and they just don't seem to leave you alone, so you have a little trouble sleeping. And such was the case for me last night, and I think sometimes the devil tries to flood our minds with thoughts to prevent us from sleeping, especially when there's something important we have to do the next day. But I'm not going to let that stop me, praise God. We're going to be opening to Exodus chapter 33, but before we read even one verse, let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done in delivering us and revealing thyself to us and revealing thy perfect plan of salvation. And we pray, Lord, that thy spirit would come upon thy people, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, make us ready to receive thy scripture. Give us the ability to discern and rightly divide thy word of truth. We pray, Lord, that thy spirit would work in us mightily. And we ask, Lord, that there be no hindrances here whatsoever. But we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty. There is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou be with us as we journey through thy word today. We pray that thou would be with us with every line, every verse. Let them make a deep impact on our hearts and our minds. We pray, Lord, that we would leave here closer to thee than we arrived this morning. We pray that thou would move upon us and be with us every moment that we are here in thy word. Let our minds be stayed on thee. Let our minds be focused on thee and on thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give us ear to hear, eye to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. The glory of God. Now, as I've been reading the Word of God, it is astonishing how well the Scriptures work together. This book has to be divinely inspired because there's no group of mere mortal men who could have coordinated it so well. Every book fits together like pieces of a puzzle. And we're going to look at Exodus chapter 33, where we're going to see something that happened to Moses. And in Exodus 33, this follows that sad story of when Aaron built the golden calf while Moses was up on Mount Sinai. Of course, Aaron should have known better. He was Moses' brother. He was called to be the first priest. And he should not have given in to the cry of the people to make them a god. You can't make yourself a god. You know, that's just the work of man's hands. There's no divinity there whatsoever. There's no power there. And yet people still to this day worship idols. Well, this angered God greatly that they had that golden calf, that they bowed down to it, that they worshiped it, that they were dancing around it. And as they danced, their clothes started to come off too. So God was angry about that. And in Exodus chapter 33, we're going to see the aftermath of that really tragic event in Exodus 32. Exodus 33, starting in verse 1, it tells us, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. Now let's be clear here. At this moment in history, when this event took place, God was angry with the people of Israel. You could even say that he was furious with the people of Israel. But God always keeps his promises. And here he's saying in verse 1, I'm still going to allow these people to have the promised land, that land that I swore unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He wasn't doing this so much for the sake of the people who had fallen into such treachery. He was doing it for the sake of Abraham, for Isaac, for Jacob, and for Moses, because God said that he would bring them into that land, and he always keeps his promises. But we're going to see as we go through this chapter that he was very angry with the people for their sin and for their wickedness. You know, if you ever read the Ten Commandments, I believe that they are structured beautifully, because the Ten Commandments are structured in order of severity. That means the most offensive thing you can do to God is have other gods before him. Yeah. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is the first commandment in the Ten Commandments. That is the most insulting thing you can do to God, and that is what these people had done in Exodus 32. In verse 2 of chapter 33, it says, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. There are all these tribes that were inhabiting the promised land, and they were awful people. You know, they did such horrible things that I can't even tell you what they did in mixed company. But believe me when I tell you, it was awful. And that is precisely why God was going to judge those people, take their land from them, and give it to the Israelites. Verse 3, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Now, this is interesting here. The Lord is saying, I'm still going to let you have the land of promise, the promised land. I'm going to send an angel to drive out all of these tribes, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. But he's telling them, I'm not going to be in your midst. And why is that? Because God is a holy God who hates sin, and he cannot abide to be in the presence of sin. So he's telling them, I'm not going to be in your midst as you journey. He was still going to give them the land, and he was still going to send an angel to be with them and to drive out these tribes, but he was not going to be in their midst. Why? Because they were a stiff-necked people, a rebellious people. That word stiff-necked, it kind of calls to mind an ox or a donkey who resists the farmer, making its neck stiff. And sometimes people resist God. They make their neck stiff against God. And here he's warning them, if I were in your midst, he was so angry, he's saying, I might just consume you all in the way, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. Ornaments meaning jewelry. They had various types of jewelry, rings and bracelets and earrings and so forth. And they figured that now was not the time to adorn themselves, so they put off all of their ornaments, and they were going to go into a time of mourning, because the Lord had told them he was not going to be in their midst. That didn't mean he was rejecting them fully and completely, but it meant that he was not going to be there among them in the midst of them. Verse 5, for the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment, and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. Again, the Lord was so angry with them for what they had done. And they were really having a time of mourning here and trying to, repent. And we're going to see in this chapter that Moses intercedes for the people. Verse 6 tells us, and the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. Now, sometimes in Scripture you'll see Mount Sinai, sometimes you'll see Mount Horeb. It's the same mountain. It's the holy mount of God, and the reason it was holy is because God's presence was there. Now, if you went back there today, it's not holy anymore. It was the presence of the Lord that made it holy. And the only way it would be holy again is if his presence was there again. Verse 7, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Now this is not the same tabernacle that they built later, that very, very beautiful tabernacle with the inner room, the holiest of holies, and with everything overlaid with gold and precious metals, and you had the fine colors and so forth. This wasn't that tabernacle. That tabernacle hadn't been built yet. This was a tent that Moses took and dedicated to really communing with the Lord and fellowshipping with the Lord and seeking the Lord. And he took this tent and he put it outside the camp because God was saying he wasn't going to be in the midst of the people. So he put this tent outside the camp where the presence of God could still be felt. And you know, when there's sin among the people, then you have to separate yourself from among the people and go outside the camp where you can find the presence of the Lord. Tabernacle means dwelling place. And, you know, I didn't name this church, but I do love that it's called Truth Tabernacle, because what we're really saying when you call it Truth Tabernacle is that truth lives here. It's a dwelling place. Praise the Lord. So, Moses took this tabernacle and set this up outside the camp. Verse 7, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. You know, they go and seek the Lord. They had to get away from all of that sin that was among the people, and they went outside the camp. Verse 8, and it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Moses would go into this tent and he would come out of this tent, and the people were watching. They wanted to see what was going to happen. Verse 9, and it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. I want you to remember this pillar of cloud. We know that as they traveled through the wilderness, there was a pillar of cloud that led them by day and a pillar of fire that led them at night, and it was the very presence of God. Now, remember that pillar of cloud, because it's going to be an important detail later in this message. You'll see when we get there. Verse 10, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. They saw that pillar of cloud, and they knew that that meant that the presence of the Lord was there. And they worshiped. every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. When it says spake unto Moses face to face, that doesn't mean that he literally spoke to him face to face, but spoke to him as a close personal friend. It's an expression that was sometimes used. He spoke to him as a friend. And we see that Joshua was faithful. You know, he was one of the few that did not fall into that trap of worshiping the golden calf. He was waiting for Moses to come down off of the mount with the Ten Commandments. The people gave up, but Joshua was still there waiting. And he thought there was actually war going on in the camp, but it was just the noise of people dancing around that calf and worshiping that ugly thing. So Joshua had been faithful, which I believe is why God picked him and chose him to be Moses' successor, who would lead the people after Moses left this world. Verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. There's a lot of uncertainty here. We know that God was angry with the people because of their gross idolatry, wickedness, and sin. So here he's going to plead with the Lord. He's saying, Lord, I don't know what you fully intend to do here. I know that you told me that you know me by name. I know you told me that I have found grace in your sight. And that's important too. You know, you see grace throughout the Bible. We think of that as a New Testament concept. But what about Noah? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What about Moses? He found grace with the Lord. And of course, grace is that undeserved love and favor that God gives us so that we can be saved. Verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. It's interesting here that he specifically asked, show me now thy way. And we can ask the Lord the same thing. And you know what? The way is Jesus. For Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 14, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses here is saying, if you don't go with us, there's no reason for us to even travel. It would be a fruitless journey if you are not with us. So we see here that he is pleading for the Lord to extend grace, not only to him, but also to the people. Verse 16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? This is a subtle detail, but it's an important one. He's asking for grace not only for himself, but grace for the people as well. Oh, they had committed a great and grievous sin against the Lord in worshiping that calf, and the Lord was angry. But here we see Moses pleading, interceding on behalf of the people, pleading with the Lord to extend grace not only to him, but also to the people as a whole. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. What is it that separates God's people from everyone else? His grace. Oh, we're called to be separate. We're called to be a peculiar people. But it's the grace that makes the difference. Verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Isn't it a wonderful marvel that God knows us by name? He calls us by name. He knew you before you were even born. He loves you so much that even the very hairs of your head are numbered. And he has extended his grace to all of us, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. Verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now this is a bold request. Moses is asking him, show me thy glory. That word glory in Hebrew is kabod. And what it means the weight or the significance of God's inherent worth. In other words, Moses was asking to know the Lord on a deeper and personal level. Yes. To know him, to know his very essence. But you know what? There's so much power and glory within the Lord that ordinarily a human being cannot handle it. Amen. You can't handle the full weight of God's glory as a human being. Nevertheless, the Lord is still going to honor this request in a way. Show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. It's amazing how mercy and grace always work together, don't they? But here he's saying, you can't handle the full weight of my glory, but I am going to show you my goodness as he passes by. Verse 20, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. You just can't handle that much majesty, that much power, that much glory as an earthly human being. It's too much to handle. Verse 21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And what does the scripture tell us to do? Stand upon a rock, that rock being Jesus Christ. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. In other words, the glory that follows him would be what Moses would see. He couldn't see the full glory of God, not yet anyway. But he's told, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and you're going to see that goodness. You're going to see that glory that follows me. He's not giving him the opportunity to look at him directly in the face, but he's saying, you will feel my glory. You will feel my presence. And even just seeing the back parts, so to speak, although this is metaphor because we know that God is a spirit. But even so, just seeing that little bit, feeling that little bit, was more than most people would ever feel or see. Now I want to show you something amazing that happened to the prophet Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's turn there right now. First Kings chapter 19. We know that at this point in Israel's history, they had a king named Ahab, and he had led them into idolatry. And Jezebel, his wife, had led the people into idolatry. God raised up a prophet named Elijah, who would be sent to lead the people back to God. You know, Moses was sent to lead the people out of bondage. And really, Elijah was sent to lead the people out of bondage because they'd fallen into the bondage of idolatry again. 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 1, it tells us, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Oh, Jezebel was determined to kill Elijah the prophet. She hated him so much. After all, Elijah, by the power of God, on that showdown at Mount Carmel, he destroyed the prophets of Baal.
Praise the Lord. Yes.
So Jezebel was furious. And she, I guess you could say, issued a death warrant against Elijah.
Yeah.
But the Lord was going to preserve Elijah. In fact, Elijah was never going to die an earthly death. For he was going to be carried up in a whirlwind later on. He never did die a natural death. Verse 3, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Elijah was so discouraged. The Lord had used him, but he felt like it hadn't really done anything. It hadn't changed anything. He was wrong in his feeling, because God had used him in a mighty way to accomplish his plan. But here he was feeling a little useless. He was feeling like he was the last one who really loved the Lord, and he just wanted to go. And you know, that's understandable. There may have been times in our lives when we get so tired of the world. You know, you might say, "Lord, if you want to take me now, it's all right." But you know, it's always the Lord's will and always his timing. And it was not time for Elijah to leave the world. And again, he never did die a natural death. Now, I guess you could say that he would have been clinically depressed here. But instead of being given antidepressants, he was given something better. An angel was sent to sustain him. Verse 5, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again." Now this was extraordinary. The Lord sent an angel. This angel fed him. He baked him a cake. I guess you could call it angel food cake. It probably tasted like manna, bread from heaven. And there was water to drink. Elijah, he ate this cake And he drank this water, but he was still so discouraged that he just went back to sleep, laid back down again. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now that was some nutritionally dense food. So much so that he was able to go 40 days and 40 nights without eating again. By the way, there are only three people in Scripture who ever fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Do you know who they are? Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Those are the only three who ever fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in Scripture. And actually, you'll see that there are a lot of similarities between Elijah and Moses. Verse 8, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Where did the Lord lead him? Where did the Lord send him? Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, the same place where Moses had met with the Lord. The same place where Moses had asked God to show him his glory. Verse 9, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He thought he was the last one. But we need to remember that God always has a remnant people, even if you can't see all of them, even if you don't know all of them personally. He has people out there. It may feel like you're the only one sometimes. It may feel like you're all alone, but you're not alone. You're not alone because the Lord is with you, and you're not alone because there are others out there who truly love the Lord. Though they may be hard to find sometimes, they are out there. Elijah thought he was the last one. He was so discouraged. He was grieved over the idolatry of the people. He was grieved that they had forsaken the covenant, by the way, which was given to Moses on Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. Verse 11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. Oh, isn't this interesting? What did God do for Moses? He passed by. He hit him in the cleft of the rock and passed by. And here Elijah is in a cave on Mount Horeb, and God passes by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. What really happened here? The Lord passed by Elijah, and he felt the glory of God. He felt the power and majesty of God's presence. But there were all of these indicators that the Lord was there, manifestations of his majesty and power, of his glory. He even rent the rocks. There was an earthquake. There was a mighty wind. But then when he spoke to Elijah, he spoke to him in a still, small voice. You know, you really have to pay attention. Sometimes you have to really seek the Lord, because he'll speak in that still, small voice. And if you're not paying attention, you might miss it. Verse 13, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be the king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Oh, Elijah was so discouraged, he thought he was the last one, but here God is telling him, speaking to him in that still small voice, I have a plan. You're going to go and you're going to anoint new kings, and you're even going to anoint your successor. See, God was showing him, you're not the last one. In fact, I even have someone to replace you. Verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. God had reserved unto himself 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. They had not kissed his image. You see, God did have a people. Elijah didn't even know this, but God knew. And so the Lord encouraged Elijah the prophet on that mount. Now, this is where it really gets remarkable. We know that Moses on Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb asked to see the glory of God. And we know that God told him he could not see his full glory. And we know that Elijah on that mountain felt the glory of God, but also could not see that full glory. Now, let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We're going to go down to verse 28. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 tells us, and it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, and this is talking about Jesus our Savior, and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, or Elijah. You know, Moses had asked to see the glory of the Lord, and he was told he could not see his full glory. Elijah was on that mountain and also could not see the full glory of God. Oh, he felt his power and he heard a still small voice, but he couldn't see the full power of God. And yet, here on another mountain, Jesus took his three favorite disciples, Peter, James, and John, his inner circle, and who met him there on that mountain to behold the glory of God? Moses and Elijah.
Praise the Lord.
And not only that, You think of the story of Moses and how he was not allowed to enter into the promised land because he hadn't followed the instructions of the Lord fully. Well, here he is, beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and he's in the promised land. Verse 31, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. If you've ever wondered what they were talking about everything Jesus was about to do in going to the cross, in dying for our sins, in defeating the devil, in going to the grave, and rising again after 3 days and three nights, enacting his will, and opening the door to salvation for all who would believe on him, revealing his glory to humanity. Verse 32, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. Oh yes, they saw the glory of God too. You see, Jesus came to show us what we otherwise cannot see. He came to make the glory of God accessible to all of us. And Moses, who could not see the glory of God in Exodus 33, was now beholding it with his very eyes. Elijah, who could not see the glory of God in 1 Kings chapter 19, was now in the very presence of God, beholding his glory with his very eyes. And Peter, James, and John got to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when you look back at that story we read in Exodus 33, I don't think it's a coincidence what Peter says here. In verse 33, it says, and it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. He didn't fully understand what he was saying, but I think the reason he said it was because Moses had taken that tabernacle and there met with God on the mount. While he thus spake, there came a cloud. Remember, I told you to remember the cloud? While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. We see the return of that pillar of cloud that led the people of God through the wilderness and that abode upon that tabernacle with Moses. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Oh, the glory of God was revealed to those five men on that mountaintop. And even the pillar of cloud reappeared because the glory of God was there. I want to show you something in John chapter 1. Just a few verses in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and going down to verse 14, it tells us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, his glory, his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, you think back to Moses. He said, show me your glory, Lord. And the Lord told him, you can't see my glory yet. But Jesus came. And because of that, they were able to see his glory. Verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and in grace for grace. Watch this in verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Oh, that law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And he has revealed that full glory to his people. You know, Peter wrote about that transfiguration event in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. He wrote, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." It's not just a coincidence that Jesus took them up to a mountaintop. Just as God had met Moses on a mountaintop and how God had met Elijah on a mountain, he took Peter, James, and John up to a mountaintop, and who was there? Moses and Elijah. Now I want to show you something really amazing. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to go down to verse 23. Actually, let's back up a little bit and go to 21. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, as Jesus came to reconcile people unto God. He came to reveal the glory of God." Oh, we were alienated before we knew Jesus, but he came to take away that separation. That's why that veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, signifying that that separation was gone, and we now have access to the throne of God. Verse 22, "In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Well, what did Jesus instruct his disciples to do? He told them to go and preach to every creature. And we are to continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Oh, it is possible to fall away, but you don't have to do that. I know some people think that it's once saved, always saved, but that's not what the scripture tells us. That word "if" is only two letters, but it's one of the biggest, most important words in the English language. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Oh, he suffered a lot, the Apostle Paul, but he also deemed it a worthwhile endeavor to suffer for the cause of Christ. Because the more he suffered, the stronger the church got, the more it grew. And it's always been that way. The more the church is persecuted, the more the church grows. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. As we look at these verses, I want you to remember Moses wanted to see the glory of God. And the Lord told him he couldn't see the full glory. And he didn't see it until that mount with Jesus, that transfiguration. But he's talking about, Paul here is talking about a mystery, something that would have been a mystery to all who were in the Old Testament, including Moses. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How has he revealed his glory to us? By putting his spirit within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you know what it says? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to give us access to the very glory of God, access which before he came was impossible for man to experience. And one fine day after we leave this world, we'll be in his presence, and we will be able to look upon God face to face. We will see the shining face of Jesus Christ as he sits on that throne. You know, when Moses asked, he was told no man could see the face of God and live. But we will be able to see that face of God. For as it tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Not only does he put his glory in our hearts right now, but when we get to heaven, we're going to have glorified bodies, spiritual glorified bodies, just as Jesus Christ now has a spiritual and glorified body. So yes, Jesus Christ came to shed abroad the glory of God in our hearts and give us access to something that without him we cannot access, the very glory of God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy promises. We thank thee for all that thou hast done in revealing thyself to us. We thank thee, Lord, for the access that thou hast given us to thy throne of glory. We thank thee for thy promises. We thank thee for the knowledge that we will see thee face to face. We thank thee, O God, for giving us thy spirit and sanctifying us by thy spirit and by thy glory. And we pray, Lord, that thou be with thy people. Strengthen us each and every day. Help us to be faithful to thee, not looking to the right or to the left, but help us to keep our eyes focused on thee and on thee only. Help us to walk with thee for all the days of our lives. Help us to continually walk by faith. We pray, Lord, that thou bless thy people who are here in this building, bless thy people who are listening online, and bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
We're going to sing a song in closing. We're going to turn to number 6 in our melodies of praise hymnals and sing He Hideth My Soul, number 6.
His perfect salvation, wonderful. Thank you. Thank you.